Good morning, church. My name's Derek. My wife's Lacey. She's right there. You can say hi to Lacey. Everybody say hi, Lacey.
Hi.
I'm going to hear about that later. I need to clear up something for some of you. I don't work for Zionsville Fellowship. In 2018, we were forced to leave China, and the elders here were kind enough to let me do a trial period of what it was like to work on the staff of an American church. And so I just want to say on behalf of both of us, thank you so much for welcoming us into membership, into the church family at Zionsville Fellowship here. Now, while we were in China, we were with an organization called Pioneers, and I've kept on working for them since we came back. And just a little about them, Pioneers helps churches send missionaries. But we help people send missionaries to very specific places. We only send missionaries to places where there's no gospel, where there's no access to the gospel, where there's no local church. So, behold, a map. It's impressive, huh? The red spots are places with basically no access to the gospel. Entire language groups of people that do not have access to the gospel without any gatherings of believers. Pioneers helps churches send missionaries to those places. All right, hopefully that clears that up. I don't work for ZF, I work for Pioneers. Thank you very much. All right, so that also means that this morning I'm preaching at the discretion of the elders. And I do see, I did see Dave nearby, and I do see Scott nearby, so if I say anything false, I'm sure they will get up here real fast and tackle me. I know Dave runs faster than me, and I know Scott wrestles cattle for fun. So, you're in good hands regardless. The text for teaching this morning is James 4, 13 through 17. It's James 4, 13 through 17. And it's on page 1013 of the Bibles under the seats. All right, so if you don't have a paper Bible with you, why don't you grab one and look at the text? All right, it's page 1013. I'm going to assume if you're looking at your cell phone for the Bible, it's because you're looking up Greek syntax and you're a nerd. But really, it is easier to see context with paper. Also, if you don't have a paper Bible at home, take one of those Bibles with you. If you pull something out from under the seats and it's got music notes, that's a hymnal. You can put that back. Other color is the Bible. All right, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, thanks for rescuing all of your people through Christ. So make us talk in a way that isn't prideful, that's really just boastful in Him. And it's because of Christ's blood and His righteousness that we pray. Amen. So when we preach here at ZF, we usually do what's called expository sermons. And that means that the point of the text we're looking at determines the point of the sermon. And it also means that the structure of the text that we're looking at determines the structure of the sermon. And so as I read the text, I want you to ask yourself, okay, what is the point of this text? And don't overthink it. Just ask the question, all right, what did James really want his hearers to get from this text? Now, if you're able, would you stand with me out of reverence for the word of the Lord? All right, let's hear the word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. These are the Lord's words. You can grab your seat. All right, did you catch the point of this text as we were reading? It's just verse 15. It's just, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's it. You could also say it like this. Talk about God when you talk about your plans. That's the point. So let's work through this paragraph, and we'll keep the point in mind. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Talk about God when you talk about your plans. Well, God starts here by telling us who he's talking to, and he's just talking to people who talk about the future, who talk about their plans, to anybody who talks about what they're doing later today, or tomorrow, or sometime. I'm pretty sure that's all of us. So listen to verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. All right, so God's talking to people who talk about their future. That could be today, or that could be tomorrow, or some other time. I think most of us do that. And God starts by saying at the beginning, come now, or in other words, listen up. You people who talk about the future, right? We say stuff like this. I'm going to work tomorrow. We're going on vacation next week. I'm going to go to Butler University. I'm going to soccer practice tomorrow. I'm going to destroy you in Smash Brothers. We're going to Costco this afternoon. Okay, just a side note really quick. I don't know why anyone would go to Costco on a Sunday afternoon. You like waiting in lines? Anyway. But we all talk about our plans, right? Sounds normal. But what is the point of this text? It's, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Talk about God when you talk about your plans. Now some people might think, well, God cares about the heart, not about the words I use. To which I just want to say, really? James 3:2 says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also to bridle his whole body. James 3:5 says, the tongue is a small body part, yet it boasts of great things. James 3:7, the tongue is set among our body parts, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? James 4:11, do not speak against each other, brothers. I'm pretty sure God cares about how we talk. And this is just the previous chapter. Now, some people believe that God cares about our hearts and not our behaviors. And maybe that's a reaction to people caring a lot about our behaviors and not caring about our hearts. And that's also bad. But God makes demands of our hearts, and he makes demands of our behavior. For example, Jesus said that to be angry with your brother or sister is a violation of the sixth commandment. But, and this is important, get this, actual murder is also bad. If there's anything that you take away from the sermon, murder is bad and wrong. So the Lord gives commands to our hearts and to our behaviors. In James 4, God is addressing anyone who talks about their future, who talks about their plans. He's talking to you and to me, and he's talking to everybody. And then God tells us why it's silly for us to talk about our plans without talking about him. He tells us why we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. Yeah, he tells us why we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. It's because we're not in control, clearly. We can't control tomorrow. We can't even turn off the fire alarm. We can't control when we die. We don't know most stuff, right? We let alone don't know what hasn't happened yet. Listen to what God says in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So God says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Well, someone might say, well, I basically do know. I know that on Monday I get up, I make coffee, I shower, hopefully. I go to work or school or whatever every Monday. But God says, you don't actually know. Really, the only reason that stuff happens on a regular basis is because God makes it that way. So for instance, Colossians 1:17 says, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The only reason that things happen on a regular basis is because the creator of them makes them happen like that. But he doesn't have to. God says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. We're not in control. We're not in control even of our own deaths. God says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So did Abel know that Cain would slaughter him in the field just like he was one of his sheep? Did Herod know that the crowds were going to praise him sometime and then immediately he'd drop dead and get eaten by worms? It's one of my favorite narratives in the Bible, by the way. You should look it up. Acts 12, kids, that's for you. And let's be honest, I think a lot of us probably are thinking about the assassination attempt yesterday. But one thing I haven't seen a lot about is that there was a normal, everyday rally attender whose name or even sex I don't know, who was shot and killed instantly. And I promise you that person did not know that they would be going to a rally for fun, and then in a split second, without having any warning, they would be before the judgment seat of Christ. They didn't know. And that's what our lives are like. God says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Listen, we can't even make ourselves live. We can't control tomorrow. And if we can't control when we live or die, which are the biggest things about us, we can't control anything. And here's why that matters. Because it's really kind of dumb for us to talk about the future without talking about God then, isn't it? It's kind of silly for us to talk about our plans like we're in charge. So what should we do? Well, God tells us, and it's really simple. It's verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Talk about God when you talk about your plans. That's it. We all talk about the future. We all talk about our plans. And God's telling us to talk about our plans in a way that's actually honest. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I've heard people that don't care at all about the one true God say stuff like, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, like it's some sort of good luck charm or something. And to be honest to me, and I can't judge people's hearts, but to me it sounds more like mockery of this verse than obedience to it. And devout Muslims who don't even speak Arabic regularly say inshallah, which means God wills. So God does care about the heart, and God isn't telling us to randomly insert the word God like it's some sort of good luck charm, like some sort of ritual, or certainly not in a way that's mocking God. We're to do what God says. So listen to these verses, Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Psalm 105:1, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So listen, we should talk about God. We should glorify God. We should use his name the right way. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And I think one reason that it's maybe a little difficult to talk like this is because we live in an area where we're surrounded by churches. We're surrounded by some real Christianity, and we're surrounded by some fake Christianity. And when we hear the word Lord in our cultural context, we don't really hear it correctly. I think some people hear the word Lord and think like the man upstairs, and then some other people hear the word Lord and they think Jesus, my hippie boyfriend. But James writes telling us who the Lord is. And the Lord is the one who controls life and death. If the Lord wills, we will live. He's the creator of everything. The universe exists at his pleasure, by his will. Every blade of grass that exists continues to exist because God chooses it to be so. He actively wills it to exist. Every soul, your own soul, the souls of every person in this room that you just saw walk up and take communion with, every single soul and every single soul in the world exists because God is actively willing that they continue to exist. Every birth and every death, every celebration of new life, and every funeral is by the order of God. That's the Lord that we're supposed to talk about. That is the God that we talk about when we talk about our plans. And this is also the Lord who wills not only that we live or die, but that we also do this or that. The Lord controls life and death, and he also controls everything in between. So, Psalm 135, 6, what the Lord pleases, he does. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for one penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Romans 11, from him, and this is God, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Genesis 50:20, Joseph talking about his being sold into slavery. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amos 3:6, does disaster fall upon a city unless the Lord has done it? That's the Lord that we're talking about. And I realize that that may raise some questions about God's will and human will. I've had those questions myself. God doesn't address those questions here. He just told us that everything happens because he chooses it to be that way. And God expects us to trust him with that. We need to be okay with saying what God has said and not saying what he hasn't said, because we're not God. What we can know is that everything that happens, happens by God's will. And that's the God that we're to talk about when we talk about our plans. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And here's another thing we need to know about the Lord, the Creator, the Sovereign. The Lord is Jesus. Here's how James started his letter. James 1:1. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. The Lord is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. This human who was born was the creator of all things, including his own body. He is the one who's in total control. And he's the Christ, which is just the Greek word for Messiah. He's the one who died in the place of his people. He's the one who died for the sins of his people. And it's those people who call on him to save us from what we deserve. It's the ones who submit to the Lord Jesus. It's the one who treat Jesus as the one true God. He died for their sins. He even died for the boastful and prideful things that we say, like when we don't honor him. He died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. And at that day, he will heal all of our suffering and fix every injustice in the world. And most importantly, he will give us himself. 5 verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's the Lord. That is the Lord in the phrase, if the Lord wills. That's the God that we're supposed to talk about. So remember the point. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, won't that seem weird to people? Yeah. And? Listen, if you're a Christian, you're weird. That's really what holy means. Holy in the world, in the eyes of sinful culture, the sinful world, means weird. It means different. It means strange. It means abnormal. On the other hand, if you do talk like that, people might just see that you actually have a Lord of your life that isn't you. People might ask about the hope that's within you. You know, instead of having no idea what your hope is. So you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Talk about God when you talk about your plans. Now, God also gives us a very stern reason to do that, why we should say, if the Lord wills. He says, if we don't, we're boasting about ourselves, and we're being arrogant, and evil. Doesn't really pull any punches. It's not like, you're making a mistake. It's like, no, you're being evil. That's verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Listen, when a Christian talks like normal people do about their plans, we're bragging. If we talk about the future without talking about God, we're being arrogant. That's because we're talking about the future like we're in control of it, like we're actually the Lord. And God says that's evil. It is evil to praise ourselves instead of praising God. It's evil to forget about God. And some people might think here that God seems strict or stringent. But listen, God is really that holy. And the way that we talk actually matters. Every human being that has ever lived in history has been made for the sake of the triune God. We've been made to worship him all the time. We have been made to glorify him and to communicate that glory. God's really that holy, and he should be treated like it. And when we don't, it really is evil. It's really arrogant. Now, listen, if this doesn't make sense to you, it's because it's really just that you haven't come to perceive the holiness and the glory of God. And that is our natural state. There's no amount of argument that I can give you that's going to persuade you that God's that holy. He is. And unless he has mercy, you're not going to see it. What I can tell you is that what this text says is that he is that holy. That it should feel right for us to glorify God in all circumstances with our speech. As a result, I'm going to pray for us right now for help with that, but that doesn't mean the sermon's over. So don't think it's donut time yet. I'm just going to pray for help, and then we're going to continue the sermon. All right, would you pray with me? Father, all of us need to see your glory. All of us need to see truly how holy you are. So we ask you to be merciful, to show us your glory, to show us your holiness. We ask you to crush our arrogance, crush our self-will, crush our self-determination. Make us humble, and make us love you. And it's because Christ covers all our sins that we can pray. Amen. Remember the point. God tells us here to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And Christians want to obey God. And that's why James introduced his letter like this in chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And by the way, that's what baptism represents. It represents a new birth, a new sort of being. Christians want to obey God. And obedience to God means talking about him when we're talking about our plans. And also, obedience is loving the truth about God. And so obedience is both easy and hard. Now, here's a warning. God doesn't say to start saying stuff like, if the Lord wills, and to bring him into our conversations about the future when our hearts are perfect. Right? He doesn't tell us to wait until we're completely non-prideful to talk about him. He just says, do it. You can't wait to be perfect until you obey God at all. And get this, there is a perk to obeying this command. As you talk about God, you'll actually think about God more. You actually will love God more as you talk about him. So that's Colossians 3:16. That's John 15:10. Now, here's another benefit that we already mentioned. If you talk about the Lord regularly, you will seem like a weirdo to people who don't know Jesus. And that is a good thing. We are all supposed to be ready to give a reply to those who would ask us why we are setting our hope fully on the return of Jesus. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Well, how does that happen if we never talk about Jesus, right? They're just going to think you're a nice person, and so you believe Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead? No, that's not how that works. We need to actually talk about him. So this is a really easy way to talk about Jesus. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. Talk about God when you talk about your plans. And he tells us that it's evil if we don't. We talk, and when we do, we will boast about God or we will boast about ourselves. We'll praise God or we'll be arrogant, according to, you know, God. And so here's how God concludes this paragraph, right? This is verse 17. This is God's conclusion. He tells us that it's a sin to know what we should do and not to do it. So here's what he wrote in verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now you know it's the conclusion here because it starts with the word so or therefore. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, I got to be honest, I wouldn't have concluded like this. Even as negative as I personally am, I would have tried to say something positive and encouraging. But I didn't write the Bible. So, why did God conclude this paragraph like this? Well, it makes us obligated, right? There's a right thing to do, and it is talking about God when we talk about our plans. And now we know. So we have to do it. God's saying that knowledge creates obligation. It creates requirement. Now we know what we should do. We know what the good is, and we know what evil is. So, let's do the good. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So, how should a Christian respond to that obligation? Now follow me here. James 1 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The good news about Jesus changes people. It gives us new birth. It gives us a new heart. It makes us a new creature. And that new person loves the good. That new person loves what God loves and hates what God hates. So a Christian will want to obey what God says here, and we will like it. And we won't want to sin, because it's not nice to God. Why would we want to be unkind to the God who has loved us and saved us and who is giving us heaven? The text ends by making us obligated. And so now we know one way to please God with our speech. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So, let's do it. Let's summarize James 4, 13 to 17. I'm marking the conclusion now, by the way. That's what we're doing. So all of you who have been looking forward to donuts, we're almost done. Let me summarize it. First, most of us talk about our plans, right? But it's silly to talk about our plans like we're in control of them. So we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We should talk about God when we talk about our plans. Why? God says it's evil not to. Now we're obligated to do it, so let's do it. Now, I also want us to remember the background of this whole text. The Lord is real. He made everything. He governs everything. The Lord made himself a man to suffer the judgment against our boastful speech. He rose again from the dead. He gives new life to specific people. It's those people who call on him for justification. And those people live like Jesus is Lord. And that means we'll talk like Jesus is Lord, at least partially, until Jesus comes back and totally fixes our speech. So, church, we ought to say what? If the Lord wills. Can you say it? If the Lord wills. So let's talk about God whenever we talk about our plans. And would you pray with me? Father, first of all, thank you so much that Jesus died for our boasting, for our arrogance, for our evil, and that his death totally covers all of our sins. And second, thanks that he rose and he ascended into heaven and he's returning to fix everything in the world. And thanks that you have begun to fix all the stuff that's messed up in us and in our hearts too. So help us to honor you with our speech. Help us talk about you. And it's because Jesus is Lord that we pray. Amen.